Good afternoon. God is good. Helen, God will be in your Bible study. We don't have to pray for that. He will be there. But we'll pray that the hearts will be open to understand his presence. He will be there because you're there. He's there. And, you know, where you are, you know, God is, and God's going to just burst that Bible study wide open. I got a feeling. When you said, God was here, when that woman said that, and Chris went, whoo, and I went, whoo, I thought, there's some good things going on there. Yeah. So pray that as God visits that Bible study, hearts will be opened. Yeah. And Roy's prayer was very on time. Not that it's just a nice feeling. Not that these are just good thoughts, but they will respond to that, to the giver of those good thoughts and those good feelings, which is Jesus. Amen. Well, Chris sent me his ideas for what he's been teaching, and you know, God had already laid something on my heart, so you'll have to get the other stuff from Chris. Holistic growth in 09. I like that word, holistic growth. I was talking to a pastor friend on Tuesday or Wednesday, and he pastors in Pennsylvania. He used to be here in Iwakuni. He's a good friend of mine. He's a great guitarist and could be making a lot of money singing the blues, but God has him making a little bit of money pastoring. And I said, what's your theme this year? And he said, holistic growth. And he typed it for me. I said, spell that for me because I want to know, you know, what are you talking about? It sounds kind of new age to me. And he spelt it W-H-O-L-I-S-T-I-C, which is what how I thought it was always spelled, but it's not. It's this is correct, right? It should be W-H-O-L-I-S-T-I-C, right? Because that's what it means. Well, we want to grow in this year. We want to grow completely. We want to grow totally. I'm not wandering around like, you know, one of those wandering around preachers. I wish I could do that, but we are eager to see God glorified in our lives this year. I know that's our goal. And Pastor Hiroshi's preaching for us to be Genki in 2009, to be healthy, excited, vibrant. I don't know how do you translate Genki? Well, to be just alive in 2009. And I really appreciate that theme. And he's been talking about eating right and thinking right and doing the right things and enjoying life and enjoying God's blessing. And it's a very good message. And today we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52. Let me see if I can make a little bit of a change here without messing things up. Hold on for me, please. Should be okay. Done. We never know. Okay, Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52. A little bit of a long, and we're going to look at a lot of scriptures today, which is a little bit out of routine for me, but that's okay. Holistic growth. Don't panic by the strange word I used. I just wanted to use it because Scott's using it. And I'm going to send him an email and say, Scott, look at what I preached on today. But when he told me what he's preaching on and the text that he gave me, God spoke to my heart at that moment and said, this is what I want you to teach about. And Scott and I have that sometimes when we're chatting. Only two or three times a year we talk. And when we do, he says, man, God just spoke to me through what you said. And we've always had that kind of relationship. Luke chapter 2, verses 40. It's a little bit out of place, but we'll go with verse 40 through the end of the chapter, which is 52. All right. Every year, and the child Jesus grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 41. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast, according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Verse 49, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask you, Lord, to bless your word to our hearts and our understanding. Change us. Change us, I pray. Please don't let us go out of here the same way we came in. Let us be closer to you, more committed to you, more alive in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's look at this. Especially I would like to look at verse 52. Well, you know, this is very interesting because the only thing we have about Jesus' life as a child are a very few stories. The birth story, and then his running off to Egypt, and then when he's about 12 years old, scaring his parents half to death. Right? Now, it's a good thing Jesus wasn't my child, because I'd have beat him half to death. Yeah, I wouldn't have, you know, it would have been done. He'd have never made it to Messiah, I don't think. But it was Mary and Joseph. God knew better than to give the Messiah to me and Midori. So, yeah. And that's the only story we have. You know, he's born, and then they run to Egypt, and for a couple of years later they come back. And then at 12, he's in the temple. They finally find him after 3 days and say, he goes, what? It's where I'm supposed to be. Come on, Mom. And then we don't hear anything for 18 years. 18 years. We don't know anything about that. There's no mystical stories. Now, you can read books where, you know, people have assumed things and written these books to try to make you believe Jesus did this and went to India and, you know, and most of those authors, I wonder what kind of things they were smoking, you know, they just bizarre stories about what Jesus did during those 18 years. We don't know specifically what he did. There's no record of it. The only record we have of what happened during those 18 years is right here. This is it. This is what Jesus did for 18 years. He grew. He grew. Jesus grew. Now, something that's very hard for us to get our minds around is that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. Now, this may be news, but God cannot grow. Jesus, the man, grew. Jesus grew. Okay? He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Again, I'm going to go back to Roy's prayer. And after his prayer, he said, you know, we should be at peace with other men, you know, and pray that way. Pray that this will work out so that we can have good relationships, was the gist of what he said. And Jesus knew this. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He did that for 18 years. All right? Now, I'm going to take this and turn around the wisdom and stature. I'm going to go with stature first, just to talk about that. Jesus grew in stature. What was that? What does that mean? It's a couple of meanings. Jesus grew physically. He was just your normal everyday child. He lived at home. He had brothers and sisters. He lived in a community with other relatives. That's why when at 12 he was, you know, in Jerusalem for the Passover, he was there with a whole bunch of cousins and other friends and family members. And that's why Joseph and Mary, you know, they had an extended family. And he was probably running around with other kids. That's what Joseph and Mary probably thought. And he grew up naturally. You know, I'm sure he had a great family life. Mary and Joseph took care of him. He grew physically. He went from a child. It's nothing mystical, nothing magical. He was just a boy who became a teenager, who became a man, and who grew physically. He was healthy. He had an emotional growth. He had relationships with his brothers and sisters. We don't know the details of those relationships. Later on, when he's Messiah, we know that they're kind of put off by his messiahship, by the fact that he's doing miracles, that the fact that people are following all over the place. And they're thinking he might be a little crazy because, you know, he didn't do that before. What's going on? That shows me, their attitude shows me that his childhood development, physically and emotionally, was just normal. Right? Not anything mysterious about the way Jesus grew up. He grew in stature, the Bible tells us. You know, that literally means, you know, height-wise. But here, when we look at it in entire context, it means he grew emotionally as well. And we know that, you know, he was, you know, close to his mother. He loved her. He was concerned for her till just the moment before he died. He was concerned for his mom. So it tells me he had a pretty good family relationship. He grew physically and emotionally. And he learned a trade, right? When Mary went to see him at the temple and, you know, were looking at him and then she spoke to him, she said, "Hell, you and me and your father have been looking for you, and, you know, we're worried." Well, right there in her statement, there was no doubt that Jesus recognized Joseph as his earthly father, right? Even though, you know, there was no blood connection between them. Jesus was born of God the Father. But still, it tells me that he recognized Joseph as his father. And he was close to Joseph, and he worked with Joseph. He was in the shop with Joseph. Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus became a carpenter. I think they also did stonework in those days, too. So there were stone masons as well as carpenters. But Jesus learned a trade. When you're learning something, you're growing. You're growing. Jesus grew. And as believers, we are to grow as well. Jesus grew in wisdom. Well, isn't Jesus God? Here's the part where it comes, you know, where we look at the words of Jesus, the red letters in the New Testament, and we see Jesus saying things and confounding the opponents of his gospel. And the elders are astonished by what he says, and the people are amazed at his words. And we think, well, he's God, of course. Well, yes and no. I really believe in this little capsule of scripture that Jesus grew in wisdom in many ways. He grew intellectually and he grew spiritually. When we listen to Jesus' stories, he talks about the sky and how it looks. And, you know, when we look at the sky, we know tomorrow it's going to rain or not. We know about the farmers, you know, and he uses so many vivid illustrations. And a lot of that, I believe, is just from his childhood development. He grew around his parents. He grew around other people. He saw things going on around him, and this scripture says Jesus grew in wisdom. If it was his godly side, there would be no growth taking place because God doesn't grow. Okay? So this was Jesus the man growing in wisdom, being around his friends, his family, being around the elders, watching, learning. And I believe Jesus studied. Actually, I don't like to divide these two things. I think when we're growing intellectually as a believer, it also has its spiritual consequences. It's what God wants us to do. I think I learned this more from my two sons than anything. When my elder son was in school in Phoenix, and now that my other son in San Diego, they've both told me, I said, well, how's church going? They said, well, church is going too. Good as well, Dad, but my homework, when I do my homework, when I study, when I spend time making effort to make good grades, I feel close to God as well. And I thought, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Where'd they learn that? You know, from Midori, I'm sure. But, you know, we shouldn't divide up our being into so many tiny parts. One day, Hiroshi and I were talking about counseling, and we're talking about trichotomy versus dichotomy. You know what that is? Trichotomy is the part of theology that says man is body, soul, and spirit, basically, right? Am I getting it right? You guys correct me if I mess it up, right? And then dichotomy says body and soul and spirit, right? Soul and spirit can't be separated. They're one thing, right? And Hiroshi was just kind of knocking that around, and I don't know. And he says, you know, I don't care. I said, no, I don't care either. He says, when we counsel people, we don't care about the, you know, body and soul. Let's counsel the body side today. Let's counsel the spirit side today. No, they're whole beings. And that's what we are too. So when we grow, when Jesus grew intellectually, and, you know, very interesting that what kind of school did Jesus go to? In those days, there was not a public education system. The schools that they went to, they were religious schools. They were associated with the temple or the synagogue. And that's where Jesus studied. That's where he learned to read and write. And that's where he learned God's word as well. And he grew in wisdom. And he grew intellectually and spiritually. You can't just take a nice clean knife and separate those. And you shouldn't. Well, what are some lessons from us about what Jesus did? He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. Are there some lessons from us, for us? We are to grow intellectually and spiritually too. Before that, though, how about your diet? You know, I didn't even put that in here. It just came to me because a couple of weeks ago I missed Pastor Hiroshi's message, and he talked about, my wife told me, he said, we need to eat a lot of beans. And I was going, well, I like beans, but beans don't like me, you know. So what else did he say? Midori, what was it, beans? And do you remember? Was anybody there? Good, important diet. And, you know, so he's mentioned some other things about health, but when she was telling me, I was listening. Oh, that's pretty good. I like beans, yeah. Mm-hmm. But anyway, good balanced diet is important, right? We don't want you to grow like me. That's what I am. I'm being careful. But you and I need to grow intellectually and spiritually as well. Very important. How do you do this? Well, Jesus, you know, he learned a trade as he grew. He was in the temple. I know he was in the temple a lot because that's where the Bible was. That's where the scrolls were. And Jesus knew them. He knew them. He knew them well. And, you know, that's where he was. And he was learning. He was growing. He was praying. He was talking to the elders. Even though he knew, you know, the day would come when those same elders would hang him on a cross, he was with the elders. And he was talking to him and listening to him. And he was growing. And he was growing close to his mother and father and those around him. So he was changing. And you and I want to be like Jesus, don't we? Don't we? Yeah. Then it's our responsibility to grow this year just like Jesus grew. What are you doing to stimulate your intellectual growth? You know, at work, Kevin, you know, I have to prepare all. Yeah, that's good. That's good. It's important. You need to be a good employee and be on a cutting edge of what you're doing. But what are you doing outside of that? You're learning how to play a new instrument, learning how to paint. You know, how many of my Christian friends have told me, you know, I got to write a book. I got to write a book. Get busy. Write a book. You know, Pastor Hiroshi's not here. Pastor Hiroshi told me, Kevin, this year I'm going to learn how to play the cello. I'm still waiting for him to get on it. I want to see him come up here, you know, play that cello one year. What are you doing? Do something that will stimulate you intellectually, and it will do it for you spiritually as well. Let me tell you one of the things I do. I read as well. I read, you know, news magazines. I read most of my stuff online. Braden and I talk around. We like to read Christian authors that are, you know, been dead for 100 years or so. You know, we like the classic guys, you know, George MacDonald and all those old guys. Leonard Ravenhill, it's not been 100 years for him, but we like the same old writers. George Mueller, you know, all right. You know. And we like the books, not the online stuff. We like to hold the old, smells like mold, you know. Read. But here's something else I do. I take pictures. It's not a, you can't see it really well here, but this is a great crested grebe. Now let me tell you why, doesn't matter. Let me tell you why this works in my brain and spiritually as well. Of course, you know, the beauty of the outdoors is always good for me. I'm a country boy, but what I do is, you know, I get on my bicycle, put my camera on my backpack kind of camera bag, and I wrap my dog's leash around my bicycle, and he's out here running, and we head to the river. And all the way to the river, I'm praying. Not for the dog's safety. He's smart. He knows how to, you know. But I'm just, you know, got my prayer list, and I'm gone. We're about 2 miles away, not a mile and a half away from the river. And as I'm going along the river, you know, I stop praying, and I start focusing on taking pictures of birds. Birds are my main thing, sometimes other things, but birds. This is a diving bird. It dives and it swims underwater for about 15, 20 seconds. And it comes up with a little fish once in a while. And so I'm going, God, you made such a cool bird. Last year I couldn't get anywhere close to this bird. This year I've got him. Growing, growing. He's diving. He's going away from me last year. This year I got it. He dives, I count to 15, and I'm running down the riverbank, and I'm hiding. And he comes up with a fish right in front of me. Oh, all right. I don't have a fish picture today, but that's not all. Okay, stimulating the mind, growing, growing, change. A simple thing maybe. But I go, praise God that you're letting me grow and letting me be out here close to you and seeing what you're doing in my life. And then I go home and I download my pictures. And I look at them and the light's not hitting just right. And I get on my software and it's called the digital darkroom, you know, and I'm changing this and I'm going, God, I want to see your beauty up close. I want to see how your light changes things, how your light can change me. And then after I do a little bit of editing, I get this. That's the same bird, just up close. It's a little bit of light adjustments here and there. Look at that big red eye. And he dove and went under. Someday, if you want, you can look at my website and you can see him with a big fish coming out of his mouth. But whatever it is, if it's taking pictures or it's playing an instrument, or if it's macrame, guys, you know, if you're doing that, don't tell me. Okay? But whatever. It's okay. Stimulate. Grow intellectually. Don't stop. Right? The other night, can't remember, was it before Christmas maybe? Midori and I came to Hiroshima. Brought my camera just in case, you know, we go see the Christmas lights maybe. And we were on Heiwa Avenue, Peace Boulevard, Heiwa Boulevard. And so surprised I saw the strange bird at night. What a Midori. Nobody's going to believe me. If I take a picture of it and neither one of us close to it, they're not going to believe I took it. So go stand close to the bird. She went, I'm kind of scared. Come on, Midori, get over there. And she did it for me. And I got this picture of this really strange bird. Can you see it? Look closely. It's Bob. Bob Graziano. No, he actually called us. Yeah. Well, strange bird is, you know, that's kind of an English expression that means strange person. He's not that strange. But anyway, Bob had invited us out. He said he had a one day of meetings, and he said, come and see me. So we ran over, and we walked to Peace Boulevard to look at the Christmas lights. But Bob doesn't look at the Christmas lights. He walks through the Christmas lights. Let's go. Walking so fast, we're, you know, trying to keep up with it. Finally got him to stop and take a picture. But maybe you don't need a hobby. Maybe you can just read. Maybe that's all the time you have. Well, read. Never stop reading. When I was a young Christian, one of my favorite radio teachers was Dr. Howard Hendricks. Great guy. Staunch Calvinist. I used to argue with him on the radio. And he would answer sometimes. He'd go, I know what you're out there thinking, you Arminian guys, you know. Well, you're just wrong. You know, he's the funniest biblical scholar I ever knew. And I learned a lot from him. And he wrote this. He said that if we stop reading, we stop learning. And when we stop learning, we stop preaching or witnessing. There are two factors that influence the most in life, the books you read and the people around you. Look, read. Read this book, first of all. And, you know, you can read Christian books if you want, but read good novels. You know, read. Stir that gray matter between your ears. Grow in wisdom. I think, you know, it's our responsibility as a believer to be like Jesus. And Jesus grew in this way, and we need to grow as well. And Charles Spurgeon, another, you know, I copy his sermons any chance I get. Charles Spurgeon was 20 years old, and he was a Hebrew and Greek scholar and the pastor of one of the largest churches in the world at 20 years old. And he said, the man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves he has no brain of his own. That's pretty tough, but good. So it made me feel okay for copying his sermons. So. Yes. Amen. Whatever you do, read. Readers are leaders. I really believe that. And here's some more lessons for us about what we can learn from Jesus' life. Growth takes time. I don't like this. I mean, I want everything yesterday that I ask for. I order stuff. We buy things online. And, you know, living in Japan, everything comes, you know, just right on time for the most part. But that's not good enough for me. If I put on it, when do you want it? You know, between six and eight at night, because that's when I'm home most. At 5:30, I start complaining. Where are they? You know, that's how I am about waiting. But, you know, growth really takes time. And God is not in a hurry, right, with our spiritual growth. He just takes his time. The process is so important to God. More, I think, so often more so than the result. God wants to see how we are responding. He wants to change us through that time process. Jesus, we don't hear anything about what happened to him from that day at the temple and, you know, how after that he began to obey when he went to Nazareth with his parents until, you know, he shows up when John is baptizing people. At 30 years, 18 years, Jesus waited. Jesus didn't say, God, you know, look, I'm a teenager now. Give me what's mine. You know, give me the keys to the car. He didn't say, Father, I'm ready. When it was time, he took off. And Paul wrote 13 letters of the Bible. And he waited. And, you know, a lot of times this waiting is so hard. We just, you know, we see the need around us. We see the people, you know, not getting saved or not having a Bible study or not being taught, you know, and It's hard to wait. But God's timing is so critical. Daryl and I had an afternoon together the other day, and you know, he said, sometimes doing something just for the sake of doing something does so much more damage than it does good. Boy, I had to stop. We were walking in the Hondori when he said that, and God just put his big old spiritual fist right in my chest, and I said, whoa, Daryl, that is so powerful. He said, yeah, just, for example, passing out Christian literature. He said, you're not passing out Christian literature. If God's not in it, you're passing out Christian litter. And I said, whoa. Stop. You're killing me. Man, God was just all over Daryl when he was saying that. We can't just do something for the sake of doing something. Now, on the other hand, if you don't know what God wants you to do, but you feel it's time, go. Go for it. You know, there's a fine line there. But don't push God to give you something that he's not ready to give you. He'll give it to you. Say, okay, here you go. You're not ready. Still not cooked. You can eat it raw. Not that I'm a fish. Here's the second one. Submit to those around us. At work, at home, in the church. God might have you submitting to somebody who is far less capable than you. Intellectually inferior to you. I mean, they don't barely finished high school, and you've got a master's degree, and they're telling you what to do, when to do it, how to do it. Oh, God wants you in that place for some reason. God is training you and building you up and helping you to grow in that position right where you are. And it's much more important than you getting promoted and you getting a raise. And the same thing that, here in Mitaki, God has put certain people in certain positions, and we may not agree with everyone doctrinally or how they do it or methodologically, but God has certain people in certain positions for certain reasons. And we need to submit to those people around us. Tim's story about how his wife, right? Said, call and ask. Tim could have said, hey, I'll decide. And, he'd come back kind of bruised maybe, but no. Yeah, we need to submit to one another. It hurts. I don't want to. I know better. You need to get on your knees. You need to repent of that attitude. Jesus did it. Paul did it. Paul was a biblical scholar when he got saved already. But he waited. He submitted. He waited. And at the right time, God sent him out. He didn't say, hey, I went to the best school in the land, the best school of theology around. I can go out right now. He didn't. He waited. Took some time. And we really need God's grace, which is the same word. This word favor in the New Testament is charis, grace, grace. We need God's grace to help us grow. Jesus grew in favor. What is that? Man, my notes aren't coming up, Chris. Let me cheat a little bit here. Excuse me. I have the notes at the bottom, see? I don't know why it's not doing that. Jesus grew in favor. How did he grow? He grew in favor with man and with God. You know, it's different. I think this is an exception between regular ministers and believers and teachers and just about every gifting of God's, except for prophets. This is true. Because if you look at all the prophets in the Bible, including John the Baptist, they didn't grow in favor with man. They didn't care. Actually, the opposite was true. They were always being chased, beaten up, heads gone, bad for prophets. You take that, though, John the Baptist, just for example. I mean, he was, wearing just some leather, rough camel stuff, probably didn't smell too good. Not smelling good was a trademark of a prophet. rude, turn or burn kind of messages all the time. They didn't grow in favor with man. They did what God told them to do. But Jesus' ministry was different. At the end, yeah, you know, he was out of favor with man for the most part. But, you know, when he begins his ministry, people are all over the place. They're following like crazy. John the Baptist's followers were jealous, as a matter of fact. John was even wondering, what's going on here? Huh? We've worked hard. You're getting all the followers. But for the most part, if you're not a prophet, God wants you to grow in favor with man and with him. And you know, let's not get out the knife and separate these. As you're growing in favor with God, it is, for the most part, you're going to grow in favor with men as well. Have you ever read the story of Corrie ten Boom? She was in prison. And she just lived the Christian life as best she could, you know. And her prison guard, later, who had watched her life, got saved, right? And she just grew in favor with God. She didn't turn her back on God. She lived for him. And God blessed her and gave her favor with men as well. And that happened with Jesus. And we know, if you peeked at my notes, Billy Graham. Billy Graham preaches. I mean, I don't know if there are any real apostles in the world today. I don't know if it's a gift for today or not. I kind of think there have been some apostles, and if there is any apostle, I think Billy Graham is one. I don't think he cares if he has that title or not. But the man preaches a straightforward, hard-charging gospel message. He doesn't hold back anything. You need Jesus Christ in your life. Without him, you're destined to hell. I mean, he preaches it. But everybody loves Billy Graham. Every president wants to rub shoulders with Billy Graham. Everybody likes him. My dad once told me, he said, you know, I'm Billy Graham. He lives on a 50-acre ranch in North Carolina. That's what he's doing with all those proceeds. I said, Dad, you know how he got that ranch? Somebody gave him that. That's how much they like him. Somebody gave him that. Billy Graham, in favor with God and in favor with man. Well, what does it mean? What is the favor of God? Let me go back one slide. I'm sorry. I got to check my notes. I'm losing my thoughts here. Sorry. Okay, here it is. Proverbs 19:12. What is the favor of God? The king's anger is as dangerous as a lion's, but his favor is as refreshing as the dew on grass. Another version, the king's anger is like the roar of a lion, but his favor is like welcome rain. So the favor of God is God's grace. Have you ever been through a drought? Have you ever been watching for those clouds over there? I'm from a farming community, and we've gone whole summers. Rice, soybeans, wheat. I'm not going to make it. It's not raining, and I can remember churches, even the Catholic church that I went to as a child, begging God to send rain. And I can remember the smell when it finally did come. Huh? Did I just trigger some senses? Yeah. Finally. Thank you, Jesus. Even if you're not a believer, people are going, thank you, Jesus. You know, those old farmers going, yeah, all right. Can get a crop this year. And that's what God's favor is like. So refreshing. Oh, I've been waiting so long. Why do you think he makes us wait? So that refreshing can be so good, right? That's the favor of God. Well, some of the things that Jesus learned and where he learned about the favor of God, Jesus studied the Old Testament. He knew it. He read it. And if you go and do a search on the Bible, type in favor and see how often it comes up. in the early part, you'll find that it was just the favor of God. It was just grace. Later on, you find as they begin to rebel, poor Moses and other prophets are beginning to beg God for his favor. But here, this is one of the first places we can find. And I'm sure Jesus knew about this. And let me read it for you. In the course of time, Cain and Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, sons of Adam and Eve, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Wow, big difference, huh? What was the difference? You know, we can debate it, I'm sure. Somebody can debate it, but it's very clear to me. It's just Abel gave his best to God. Cain didn't. Cain gave God the leftovers. And God, here I am. Here's my best. You know, my firstborn. It's yours. Right? If I have some left over, no. And, you know, God looked favorably upon Abel. Cain was not looked favorably upon, and he got angry. He was responsible. Why does he have to get angry? His face was downcast. Let's look at another one, just three chapters later. God was angry now. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, this is why. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. What does this tell you? Is this like Jesus? Jesus grew in favor with God and men. How about Noah? Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and with God. Okay? Growing in favor with God and men. That's what, I mean, it's not a new story. It's throughout the book. Now, this is a long one. I don't have it here. Let me just read it for you. What do people have to do? What did people have to do? What were the rules from God for gaining his favor? Now, I'm not talking, you know, if you're not right with God, I'm talking to Christians here, right? You're already saved. Now, this is not how you find Christ, how you get in his, on his good, how you get saved, how you become a Christian. Not at all. Right? Well, just to clarify that here. If you want to follow with me, Leviticus chapter 26, I'm going to read these 10 verses. Leviticus 26, 3 and following. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want. Okay, one more time. All the food you want, not all the food you need. All the food you want, and live in safety in your land. Verse 6, I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers. And I will keep my covenant with you. Verse 10, you will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Wow. 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 Amen. Man. Just grow in Him. Follow Him. Live for Him. That's all we have to do. Well, this is pretty easy for you to say. No, it's not easy. Not easy. I'm not saying that, you know, it's not going to be bad days. But just do what God wants you to do. Grow in Him, and He'll do the rest. You're worried about all your needs being met. You're worried about this and that and things not being perfect. How can we grow in favor of God? What can we do? Well, first of all, if you're a believer, you have God's favor upon you already as a believer. You know, that's what happens when you get saved. God is on your side. God is for you. He's in you. And then we develop a partnership with God. We walk with Him hand in hand. We fellowship with Him. He wants us to fellowship with Him. And He continues to bestow new favor upon us again and again. You know, new graces, new mercies all the time. And how can we grow closer to God? It's what we are to do to live the Christian life. We could choose any number of New Testament texts that encourage us to live for God. But I just felt this was the most appropriate one, given all that we've said today already. This is how we grow in favor, not only with God, but with men as well. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. The italicized words are, you know, I did that. Be thankful. If, you know, one thing I found as I read through the Old Testament that got people out of favor with God was the fact that they murmured. What a good word. Sometimes, you know, I hate for some of the good words of the King James to go away. And that's a good one. Murmur. That got the people out of favor with God so quickly. Not because God said, you know, it just, you can't fellowship with God and be murmuring, complaining all the time. It just doesn't work. It's so out of God's character that He can't hang around you anymore. Right? You just can't fellowship with God. And that's why I chose this scripture, because being thankful is the opposite of murmuring. Right? Be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Grow in wisdom? Did we see that? Did Jesus grow in wisdom? Is that our responsibility? Yes. Not a choice. I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions here, people. I'm not saying, here, this is a choice for you. This is what you might like to do this year. This is not an option for us as Christians. We are to grow in all these areas because Jesus did. We are to do so as well. Not a choice. It's not up to you. It's requirement, right? This is not an elective course at college, right? This is one of the requirements for you to graduate. One more time, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. With murmuring in your hearts to God? No, with gratitude. Thankfulness, same thing. Paul in these three verses says it, trying to pound it into the heads of the people at Colossae. And whatever you do, let me take Chris's method. Repeat after me. Whatever you do.
Whatever you do.
One more time. Whatever you do.
Whatever you do.
Good. Whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do. If God has something for you to do here, if it's putting away the Bibles, if it's putting out the Bibles, if it's cleaning up downstairs, if it's preaching, if it's teaching, whatever it is. In your home, at work, whatever you do, Not some of the things you do. Let's see, I choose this one and this one and this one, but these two, no way. They're not getting that. No, it's mine. It's whatever you do, in word or in deed. Word. In word or in deed. Whatever you say, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Is that how we're doing? Is that what we're talking about? Are my words blessed? Is what I'm saying gaining me the favor of God? Or is it getting me out of favor with God? Is God pleased with my words and my deeds? Right? Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, Paul says, giving thanks, not complaining, not murmuring. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen? Okay. Since you said amen, this is your commitment. This year, 2009, I will grow wiser. I will, with God's help, with His kadosh, with His grace, I will grow in favor with both God and men. All right? Can I get another amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You are not satisfied with us as stagnant disciples. You want us moving forward. You want us growing. You want us growing intellectually, spiritually. You want us growing in wisdom and in favor with You most of all, in favor with men as well. Lord, we pray that Your word will grow richly, dwell richly in us, that we will have a thankful heart, and that we will be careful to say and do only the things that please You. Father, we thank You for this time together. Let us take Your word. Let it settle in our hearts. Let us pray over what we've learned. Lord, let us hold it dear to our hearts that this year we will not be satisfied with a stagnant life. Father, let us grow in favor with You this year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.